The reading is from Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee.
Whenever the New Testament speaks of the death of Jesus, it always speaks of it as an achievement, not as an accident. And it's easy to miss that. If you've read the news at all any time in the last couple of weeks, probably you saw a story of human sadness, of bad things happening to someone or other. Now, we're so used to stories of human suffering and death that it's easy to imagine that the cross is just another one, just another story of something bad happening. Another innocent victim of events beyond his control. But the New Testament, the Bible, never speaks of the cross like that. It always speaks of it as an achievement. And this afternoon, we're going to look at two different pictures of the cross that show us that. A panorama big picture and a close-up macro picture. I'm not a photographer. I hope that's the right phrase for it. We're going to look at the close-up first. It begins there in verses 45 to 46. Supernatural darkness covers everything from midday till 3 p.m. This is unusual darkness. It's not just an eclipse. It goes on for 3 hours. It is so unusual that Matthew notices it, records it. It is a sign of God the Creator's anger and wrath descending like a tsunami from heaven. Now, we know it's a sign of God's wrath and anger because it's a sign that has happened before. Back in the Old Testament, during the Exodus, when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt, one of the signs God used to bring his people out was supernatural darkness. And just after that, just after darkness fell, God put the firstborn sons of Egypt to death in order to free his people. However, it looks like the sign's in the wrong place, because here in Matthew 27, we're not actually in Egypt, we're in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And therefore, it is deeply worrying if an Exodus sign that happened above Egypt now occurs above Israel. Because if darkness is coming over Israel, it looks like God is treating Israel as Egypt, as an enemy to be conquered. And the tension rises, because if darkness is falling, then death is coming. And it looks like the firstborn sons of Israel are going to die. Back during that first exodus from Egypt, voices pierced the darkness as families mourned the deaths of their firstborn sons. And here too, a cry shatters the darkness, verse 46, but it is not Israel's cry. It is Jesus. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is happening? God's firstborn son, the Son of God who came to earth to live among us, is now dying under God's anger and wrath. This is the close-up picture. This is what the cross means. Jesus' death is my death. If you remember right back at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, we're told by an angel that this is why Jesus came. An angel tells Jesus's earthly parents, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is what Jesus now does. Not from a throne, but from a cross. As he suffers the judgment curse of God, as he is treated as we deserve, not because of anything he had done, but because of what we have done. It's not the first time in Matthew's gospel that there's been weird supernatural activity in the sky. Back in chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and a voice came out of heaven saying, this is the Son whom I love. Now, again, clouds cover the heavens, but there is silence from heaven as Jesus cries out in agony, as he is forsaken so that we can be forgiven, as he receives God's curse so that we can receive God's blessing. This is the close-up of what the cross achieves. Jesus dying in our place as our substitute to bear God's anger against us for how we have treated him. This close-up is absolutely essential, because without it, you and I are lost and we face eternity in hell. With it, we are forgiven forever, accepted, beloved, and safe with God. As we take one last little look at this close-up, notice that it is a picture of one of two things. It is either a picture of what awaits me for my sin when I die, a picture of terror and judgment and condemnation, or it is a picture of what I have been spared, what I have been saved from, what I will never ever have to experience. And which one of those two realities it pictures hangs entirely on this, whether you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in Jesus, if you believe Jesus, then you can say, as you look at this close-up picture, Jesus' death is my death. At the close-up, Jesus' death is my death points outside of itself to a wider picture, a panorama picture, an even wider drama, that Jesus' death is the death of death itself. How is that? Well, we'll see. Crucifixion usually kills by suffocation. nailed to the cross, you have to pull yourself up to breathe, and after a while you do not have the strength to do so. When you remember the beating, the flogging Jesus has already at this point suffered, it is not surprising that in verse 50 he dies after just 3 hours on the cross. What is surprising is his shouting. Even to speak on the cross requires enormous effort. Shouting requires all your strength. Jesus does this twice. Verse 46, there again in verse 50. And the strange thing about the shout in verse 50 is that Jesus does this just before he dies. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And you want to ask, well, what did he cry out? What did he shout out? But Matthew doesn't tell us. It seems that for Matthew, the really important thing is not what Jesus shouted, but that Jesus shouted. Well, why? Why does Matthew include that? To show us that something truly unique is happening. As Jesus dies, he is not being defeated by death, as if his crucifixion was an arm wrestle that he finally loses. As Jesus dies, he is defeating death. He doesn't just fade away, gradually losing his strength until his last breath just rattles out of him. He suffers fully conscious of all the pain. And then when his work is done, when he has accomplished all that he set out to do, he decides to die. Verse 50, he yielded up his spirit, he gives up his breath. It is an amazing picture. Jesus has lived all his earthly life, every breath of it, in loving obedience to his heavenly Father. He has held nothing back. He has given everything that he is out of unceasing love for his Father. And now in verse 50, he gives his heavenly Father his final breath as a priest offering himself up as a final sacrifice. And the way Matthew phrases all of this in verse 50 is again to show us beyond any measure of doubt, this is not an accident what is happening. Jesus is not just one more helpless victim of events beyond his control. He is in full sovereign control. Death does not take Jesus' life from him. Jesus gives his life. And that final shout shows Jesus in full command of his strength. I think we're supposed to understand it as a shout of victory, as Jesus gives up his spirit and goes to the dead. And yet the surprises don't stop there, because Jesus goes to the dead not just as another lifeless body to rot away in the soil, but as a conqueror to free and raise his people. Look down at verse 52. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and appeared to many. I suspect most of us now have many questions. This is highly unusual, to say the least. Sorry, that was a British way of putting it. Let me say that more Germanically. This type of thing does not happen. Matthew knows this type of thing does not happen. That's why he recorded it for us. It is unusual. Matthew cheekily does not answer most of the questions we now have. But he includes this to teach us something. That when Jesus gives up his spirit and goes down to death, death immediately begins to lose its power and lets go of its dead. Jesus goes down to death, and immediately believers begin to rise. So that Jesus' death becomes a jailbreak, a rescue mission, the beginning of a resurrection. As Jesus dies, death begins to die. It is not the case that death swallows up Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus begins to swallow up death. It is the end of an age, the end of an era. The reign of death is over, and as Jesus dies, a new reign begins, the reign of life in Christ Jesus. Jesus goes down to death. Immediately, believers come up in resurrection life. It's a foretaste of what's to come. It is linked to verse 33, to Jesus' own physical resurrection. Through Jesus' death, death has died, and therefore nothing can stop Jesus raising his people from the grave. Nothing can stop Jesus himself rising from the grave. Winter is dead, spring is breaking forth. The temple curtain is torn, Matthew says, because in this new age where death is dead, God is going to be with his people all over the world. The rocks shake and quake because God is beginning to shake this old age, this old world out, like you and I would take a rug on a spring day and shake it out to get rid of the dust. God is beginning to make all things new. When you look at this account, and you see how Matthew writes of Jesus' resurrection right next to his death, verse 53, you might be minded to think that Matthew doesn't care about the church calendar. Matthew, it's Good Friday. Wait, that stuff comes 3 days later. What are you doing? You're bringing everything together. Be patient, man. To which Matthew says, no, you don't understand. You cannot separate Jesus' death from his resurrection. As Jesus dies, death dies. It begins to shrivel and wilt and lose all its power. Its chains begin to break and Jesus' people begin to rise. What happens as these believers who had died now come back to life is just the beginning. But it is a beginning that hasn't stopped. It is a beginning without end. It is a beginning that is going to come to completion when the Lord Jesus returns. The clocks of the universe since the death of Christ are now set on a countdown till death finally breathes its last. And death and every trace of death, every stench of death, is wiped away from all this world. Because when Jesus returns, this world, a world that is in so many ways planet death, is going to become planet life. There will be no trace of death upon it. And if Jesus' death is your death, if your hope is in this suffering and crucified and conquering Jesus, then on the day when planet death becomes planet life, you will be home. We will be home together. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your great and sovereign victory. That you, in dying, were not defeated, but the conqueror. We praise you that you have done for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. We praise you that you have killed death, that in your death, death dies. And we praise you for the sure and certain hope of resurrection, that this world will become planet life under your sovereign rule when you return. And that then we will be home. We praise you for your goodness and your kindness to us, and we ask that this Easter weekend you would fill our hearts with joy at what you have done for us. Amen.